In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. When we see God as the God of wonders, we will worship. And we will declare, "You are the Lord of heaven and earth." Thanks for leading us in worship, Kate. The first 10 words of the Bible are simple and understood by all. They are clear and yet profound, because in these simple words, God answers every human ideology that sets itself up against God, because it reveals the authority of who God is. This is the wonder of creation. In these very first foundational chapters of the Bible, we are introduced not just to creation, but to God himself. That we would see God, that we would know this God that calls worship out of those who are his. In Romans 1, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." God is present, and he is not silent. God is revealing himself, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This is the wonder of creation. God revealing himself in all that he has made. And here is this great hope in the message that not only has God created this world, but he has a purpose for this world. That's why we're going back to Genesis chapter 1. We see creation, and shortly after we will see sin and brokenness and violence on the earth. We will see it in Genesis, and yet what does God do? He redeems a people for himself. We begin at the beginning because over these days God will reveal himself to us. That he is Lord of all, that he has a purpose set in motion already. And when our hearts are spiritually alive, we will worship him. Remember all those verses we saw last Sunday morning? Psalm 24, 1 and 2, Psalm 89, 11, Psalm 103, Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4 and 9 to 11, and Isaiah 48, 12 and 13. I wanted to read them all again. Because it calls us to worship this God as he's revealed. Let me add one. In Nehemiah 9, verse 6, I found such great encouragement this week. "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of the heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. You have given life to all of them. And the heavenly host bows down before you." Wow. Unmistakably declaring that God is the one who's made it all. And it calls for worship in the heart that understands God as a creator. It's not random chance. The Bible is not human theory. It is God's testimony. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heaven declares the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." And then specifically, I wanted to put this verse on the screen, if you want to put it up there. Revelations 4, 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord, and our God." Do you see the possessive? It's so personal. He is our Lord. He is our God. And he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? There are two reasons in this verse. The first reason is because God made all things. Do you see it? "For you created all things." The second reason is that God has a purpose for all things. Do you see it? "Because of your will, they have existed and they were created." God's will and God's purpose created them, and they still continue to exist by his will and by his purpose. And that's why the third message in this verse is that God is worthy of our worship. If all we see is our created world, if all we do in Genesis 1 is look at the created things, we've missed it all. God is revealing his eternal power and his divine nature since the day of creation in the beginning to the very end. This is the end of the Bible. Revelations chapter 4. And it has the very same message explaining Genesis 1. And here is the truth of it. If God is the creator of all things, then God alone determines the purpose of all that he has made. He has authority to decide and determine by his will, which we will see in the rest of the Bible. And God is sovereign over his creation. I'm going to leave this verse up there. This is our outline in Genesis chapter 1. It will declare to us the same message that we find at the end of the Bible, that God made all things, that God had a purpose for all things that he made. And by God's grace, we will end with a heart that agrees he is worthy of our worship. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess that you are kind in all your ways, that your purpose in creation is to declare your glory, and your purpose in humanity is to redeem out of humanity a people for your own possession. You are present and you are speaking. You are worthy of our worship. And I pray that in this service you would gather up our hearts and we would, along with Revelations 4:11, we would declare to you, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, that we would see your glory and your honor and your power in all you've created, that we would humbly bow to your purpose. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of your power, and that what is seen was made out of things that are not visible. Would you open our eyes to see your hand and your purpose in creation? Would you open our ears to hear you speak in your word as we worship and serve you? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Genesis 1 was read for us. Verse 1 acts as a title. If you're not there yet, I would invite you to turn there. We're going to go through each of the days. But verse 1 declares, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And it acts kind of like a title. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to include the first three verses as well in my sermon. In chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Verse 1 of chapter 1 is the introduction. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 is the conclusion. The creation of the heavens and the earth, the very same things he declares, are finished. What began in verse 1 is finished in 2 verse 1. And all the hosts of heaven. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Clearly, it is God's work. It's what God has done. God made everything. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. We're intended to see these verses as one group. The very beginning, the first message you see from Revelations 4 is that God made everything. Genesis 1 agrees, in the beginning, God created. And the very first chapter of the Bible is unmistakably clear of who is responsible for it all. I don't know if you underline or circle in your Bible, but if you did, circle every time God's name appears in chapter 1. You will be amazed. I highlighted it in my Bible and I could just not escape it as I read through it. Nothing is explained in Genesis 1 except that God was responsible for it. It says God did it all in verse 1. In the beginning, God created. In verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. Verse 4, God saw the light. God separated the light. Verse 5, God called the light day. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. I'm not going to stop. It goes on, verse 7, and God made the expanse and separated the waters. Verse 8, God called the expanse. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and God saw. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. The end of verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse. Verse 16, God made the two great lights. Verse 17, God set them in the expanse. Verse 18, God saw it was good. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarming and living things. Verse 21, God created the great sea creature. And God saw it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth. And God saw it was good. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, in verse 29, and God said, verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and it was good. And on the seventh day, 2 verse 2, God finished his work. And 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work he'd done in creation. This matters. God made it all. Deism, in its idea that God was the first unexplainable cause that can just explain what science can't. That God created it, he got it started, he got it rolling, and then once he was the first cause, he let nature take care of the rest and do it without him. That is not the testimony of Scripture. God made all things, from Genesis to Revelation. God was involved right until the seventh day at the very end, when it says God finished his work. So whatever your view of young, old earth, the commitment and the reality of this text is, it is teaching, it is all the work of God's hands. This is the Christian view from the Bible. Anything less is not the testimony of God. God made all things. God was not an absentee landlord. He was not just creating a universe and let it take care of itself. God created all things. The word for God is Elohim. It's the plural form, and we can see it in verse 26. I just want to point this out. We'll come back to it when we come back to chapter 2. I believe it is evidence or an allusion to the Trinity. Look at verse 26. So God created man in his own image. 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And we see that there is God the Father in verse 1. It is God the Spirit of God in verse 2. And in the New Testament, we have repeated that it is God the Son who is involved in creation. In John 1, verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning with God, the Father. This is the Son, the Word that's made flesh. And all things were made through him, through Jesus, the Son. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, the Son, involved co-creation. God as a Trinity. Colossians 1, verse 15, he is, speaking of the Son, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him, the Son of God, all things were created, in heaven and on earth. Sound familiar? Visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him. This is Revelations 4. God made all things. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son of God, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The very first lesson we learn in Genesis 1 is that God created all things. Now, we're going to come back to this specifically in chapter 2, but let's work through the days and see how this has worked out. Day 1 is verse 1 to 5. You can see at the end of verse 5, there's evening and morning, the first day. So everything from verse 1 down to verse 5 is the first day. Verse 1 includes the creation of the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 tells us it is formless and void, and though some would say that it is just a description of what was already there, I think a careful look at this chapter reveals that in the first 3 days, God is forming, and in the last 3 days, God is filling. God created the heavens and the earth on day one. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith we understand. Isn't that amazing? Knowledge and understanding is inseparable from faith. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, though that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created the heavens and the earth, the entire universe. He was not just given a little bit of material that God would then shape and form. On day one, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless and void, it says in verse 2. And God's first act of creation was to create a distinction between heaven and earth. And this was the initial state. There was darkness, and the greatest need of this creation was light. And so God, on day one, creates light. In verse 3, you can see it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, here's the problem. You should be looking at this and finding a bit of confusion, because it is not until the fourth day that the sun and the moon and the stars are created. How is it possible for God to create light on the first day and not even have the sun and moon and stars until the fourth day? How can God illuminate the proximal universe, those planets that are dependent, that are there like Earth, for life? Light that would shine on the earth that we see on day 4. We should be asking, how is it possible? I think we're meant to. How is it possible to have light without the sun? And yet, on verse 3, it says, God said, let there be, and there was. I think we're supposed to see the parallel. Just like we have light without our big fireball in the sky, we affectionately call the sun, in the same way we have an earth without form and voids. It is present enough for the Spirit. And so God is creating out of nothing this heavens and earth and light, whatever it is. Look at verse 4. It is not nothing. The light God created is not nothing, because verse 4, God saw the light, and God saw that it was good. He was evaluating it, and then God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I think we're meant to see that God is forming and preparing the universe on day 1 for day 4, when there will be a sun and a moon. God is creating light itself. Now, we know how the earth works, rotating on its axis, that the sun is stationary, and as the earth turns, the earth that faces the sun is day, and as it turns, on the dark side of the earth is night, illuminated by the moon. So what is God doing? On this first day, he is creating light. He is preparing and forming, preparing and ordering. He is separating, do you see it, the day and the night. Perhaps God is creating the axis and the earth is turning. Perhaps he is filling the distance between the stars with light that is impossible to arrive when he creates. That he would hang the stars in space on the fourth day. Whatever God is doing, he is forming. And then we come to day two in verse 6-8, and he is doing the same thing. In verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the water." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse. There's something, an expanse in between. There's waters below and the waters that are above this expanse. And it was so. See, God is forming. He's creating. This formless earth is now being divided. God is creating an environment that eventually will be filled with life. He is creating an expanse in verse 7. And guess what he says on day 5 in verse 20? Look with your own eyes. At the end of day 4 in verse 19, then on day 20, God says, "Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." He's creating the air that we will eventually breathe. God is forming his earth. He was not just given this ball of clay. God himself is active in the total creation of heaven and earth. Psalm 19 uses both of these words, the expanse and the heavens. "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that you have made," in Psalm 8, God is creating it all. And do you notice what he's doing? He is dividing the water above from the water below. That is exactly what he is going to fill on day 5. The waters swarm with living things below, and the heavens are filled with birds above. I think we're intended to see this. But there is still no living thing on earth. The waters on earth were not some primordial soup that somehow had all everything it needed for life that was somehow growing. No, there was no life. It was formless and void, and God was creating it and preparing it for the conditions of life. God was preparing a material world for the life that he would yet create. And then on day 3 in verse 9-13... you see the end of day 2 at verse 8 and then verse 9. "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." He's still working with the waters. And I think this is why he doesn't say it is good at the end of day 2. Because it's when God finishes something that he then looks and declares it's good. He's still working with the waters. Look what he does. He separates the waters and dry land is beginning to appear on the earth. Now, it's amazing because we know how the earth is created, that under all the oceans is rock and ground and land. Regardless of the size of the body of water, it is really just a pond. It is water on top of the earth, created so by God. But the earth was formless. And on this day, God is forming and shaping, creating mountains and valleys and rivers and streams. God is preparing it for life on earth. In fact, that's what happens in verse 11. This is the first day where it begins to transition. Look at verse 11. "Then God says, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation." What God is doing on the third day is he is creating it for the conditions of all the animals and humanity, for food that he will give them later. Now, here is an amazing thing. There is a limitation on this formed universe. God is going to fill it with life, but there is no breathing life. And there is a limitation that all creation to this point, even the plants, will only produce after their kind. It is a closed universe at this point. If left, it would not produce animals, according to what the Bible says, because the plants can only produce according to their kind. Look at verse 11. Seed each according to its kind on earth. And it was so. Verse 12, seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed each according to its kind. God had created a limitation. Living, breathing human beings would not come from plants that can only produce according to their kind. God has set limitations on his creation in the forming of a world prepared for his continued creation on the last 3 days. So we begin to see that God is filling his universe. Day one, he creates the heavens and the earth. He creates light, and then we come to day four, and God fills the earth with the heavenly bodies that create light, that reflect light. And look, here it is. And God said in verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. But he had already separated the day from the night on day one. But he is creating and filling this universe that he already prepared and ordered and turned the earth on its axis. Everything God had done before, now he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And look what he begins to do in verse 14. It brings us to our second point. First of all, God made it all in Revelation 4. And then secondly, God has a purpose for all. In day 1 to 3, he has formed it all, prepared it for all living things that he will create. But look what happens on day 4. He begins to let us in on the fact that he has a purpose. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Verse 15, to give light upon the earth. Verse 17, to give light on the earth. God had a purpose for what he was creating. To give light and prepare for all living things. Now there is much more here, I think. Moses, in his writing, and I believe Moses did collect and write the book of Genesis, does not actually use the names the sun, the moon, and the stars. Do you see it? He talks just about a greater light and a lesser light and the stars. I think what he's doing is he is combating the Eastern worship of these heavenly bodies. He's declaring that they are not deities. They're not recognized as somehow part of creation that is creating. He is declaring that they have been made by God, a greater and a lesser, but it is God who has made it all, and God has a purpose. And then in verse 14 to 19, there is this understanding of times and seasons. This is the front door to the rest of the Bible. There is a beginning of time, and there will be an end of our time on this planet. There is a reality that our planet, as we know it, science itself declares that we will run out of fuel in our sun. God himself has determined. We said last Sunday in Revelation 21 that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. God's purpose and God's intention in creating this entire universe and our existence on this planet is that God has a purpose. If God does not exist, we create our own meaning, our own purpose, and our own ends. But Genesis 1 gives us the testimony of God that he created and he has a purpose. And even like I began, very shortly we will see the sin of humanity, the rebellion against God, the hardness of the human heart, violence on the earth. And what does God do? His plan is redemption, a people for himself. And then we come to day 5 in verse 20. Day 4 ends in verse 19. In verse 20, God said, let the water swarm with swarming things and living creatures. So God created the great sea creatures, verse 21. I remember it from the New American Standard. Why does he single out this one creature? Out of all the things, I mean, if I was writing this, I would talk about trout in the streams. But he talks about these great creatures, and it may be that Moses, again, is combating this worship of these large, these huge animals as if they need to be worshipped and offerings made to them. He is simply saying even the greatest of the ocean is created by God, under God's hand, with God's purpose in mind. God created all these things. And again, there is a limitation. In verse 21, according to their own kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. Left as it is, a universe created to this point, formed and filled in the expanse below and above, in the waters and the heavens, there would be no man. They can only create according to their own kind, in verse 21. We're meant to see this. These are limitations in God's creation. And then we come to day six. In verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kinds. Do you get the point? Every one of these days of forming is now being filled. God forms the heavens and the earth and light, and then he fills it with light. God forms the oceans, the expanse in between, the waters below and above, and then God fills it with the living creatures in the oceans and the birds that fly above. God separates the land and creates and forms his earth, and then God fills it with animals and all those creeping things, and God sets a boundary. Five times in two verses, according to their kind, 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 and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are not after the kind of any other animal. On day six, God creates humanity as a unique creation. In verse 26, he begins and he says, let's make them in our image. And we will talk about that more when we get to chapter 2. But part of this image is that we would actually accomplish the purpose that God has for us. Do you see it? Let them have dominion over what? Over everything else that God has filled the earth with. Do you see it? The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, out of an act of a determined plan of God, so God created man in his own image. He doesn't repeat again according to their own likeness. A man is created in the image of God to take dominion. What God does in a major way, we do in a small way, to care for the earth. And I believe that this should make human beings the ultimate conservationists of everything we have, and especially as Christians. God has created us to take dominion, and this dominion mandate is that we care for this world. We ought to be the greatest stewards of our planet. Because we have been commanded by God to care for his creation. But what is missing in these verses is that we are after our own kind, or after any other kind, What is unique is that we are made in the image of God. Both male and female made in the image of God. Both blessed by God. Both commanded this mandate of care. Look what it says in verse 28. God blessed them. And God said to them, both male and female, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue and take dominion. This is God's plan for his creation. And whatever it means to be made in his image, part of it is that we would accomplish the purpose that God has for us. That we would know him. That we would seek him. And according to Revelation 4, that we would worship him. Because he is worthy of it. And why is he worthy of it? For he created all things. And by his will, we exist and we were created for his will and his purpose. And then we come to day 7. At the end of chapter 6, day 6, God looks and he sees everything he's made. And behold, it is very good. It's not just humanity that is very good. It's all that God has made, all of God's purpose, all of God's intention from this front door of the Bible that we will see in the days ahead. It is all very good. And thus, chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. He is not just the watchmaker who created it and flung it out of space and let it do its own thing. God finished all creation. And when he was done, he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. Now what is amazing is God still made something on the seventh day. Do you see it in chapter 2, verse 3? What did God make on the seventh day? He made the day holy. God creates, and then God sets apart and sanctifies and makes it holy. It is declaring to us that there is a greater purpose than just existence. There's a greater purpose than just God creating it. And we can spend all of our days arguing about the minutiae of this creation and miss that God himself has a purpose. That he is sovereign and he is to be worshipped and recognized for all that he has done. All the scriptures that I've seen. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When you lose the humble recognition that God himself is our creator, you will lose true worship that we submit to this sovereign God over our lives. In Exodus 31, verse 17, what is amazing to me is right here in chapter 1 of Genesis, there's no command for us yet. There's nothing that tells you, you better keep the Sabbath. It doesn't say that yet. He's going to get to that when he gets later. But initially, it's all about God. It's this recognition of God. In Exodus 31, verse 17, it says, it is a sign, the Sabbath is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For, and here's his reason, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. Wow. God was refreshed. It's not a description that God is tired. We know that because Psalm 121 says that he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Isaiah 40 says God does not faint or grow weary. He's not tired. He's not just sitting in the shade, drinking out of a coconut with a straw. There's something more going on here. And in Exodus, this word has this Hebrew word is the idea of being satisfied, being delighted with. God has evaluated his creation all along. It is good when he's completed. It is good when he's completed. It is good when it's completed. And then at the end of day six, it is very good. And in Exodus 31:17, God was refreshed, satisfied, delighted. Creation was done, and his purpose and his intention was begun. In the same way that God was forming and preparing to fill the earth, now the accomplishment of his purpose in all of humanity, the fall into sin and the redemption of his people. If we don't get it right here, we will assume that science is the God we worship. God himself stands over all that he has created, with his purpose and his will to be accomplished. And one day, all that he has created will pass away, and we will stand before God alone. And Romans 14 says we will each give an account of ourselves to God. There is purpose. The seventh day declares who God is, that he is holy, and that we would worship him. Revelations 4 at the very end calls our hearts to worship. In Acts 17, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so that they would seek God. God's purpose is that he would have a relationship with those he created. It goes on in chapter 17, so that they would seek God and perhaps feel their way toward and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God created all things. You can argue about the details, but God created all things. And God has a purpose over all things he has created. And God is worthy of our praise. Will you worship him with me? Let's pray. Father, our words are not enough. We simply agree with Revelations 14 at the end of it all, at the end of the day when we're standing before you and the first earth and the first heaven have passed away. We will declare with the voices of all those who are yours down through all the history of humanity from the very beginning to the end, and we will declare, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. We join with the psalmist in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And when we look to the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars and everything you've put in place, we declare that you are our Lord and the hope of redemption that looks to Jesus, our Redeemer. You are worthy. Receive the worship of your people, our Lord and our God. Amen.
Our response this morning to the greatness and majesty.